The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
I'm truly delighted to be with you this morning. We've had a lovely time yesterday and now again today to share God's Word. I trust that what we have to share will be a rich blessing. My heart is full this morning as I see some people here that have come a long way to be with us. Brother Larry Maguire and his wife Virginia have come from Indiana. I think they started off at about 6:30 this morning to join us for this time. I was pastoring the church in Manzini in the 1970s, and when Chance World Radio opened in Manzini, the station, I was given the privilege to get on board with a program called Searchlight on Scripture, which had the privilege for 30 minutes of Bible teaching, which went on for 5 years and 9 months. I know exactly the time that I was no longer able to do that. But these dear folk were in our church. They were part of the local church there and were a real great blessing. So really, you've blessed our hearts to come all this way to be with us. And then Brother Gary and Anna, thank you so much for being with us. And thanks for the Italian food the other night. That was really delicious. Thank you so much. And for the fellowship that we can enjoy with all of you. I carry around with me the card that I received some months ago, signed by various ones in the church, just to let you know that it blesses my heart to read those lovely short messages. Praise the Lord for all His goodness to us. And I trust that what I'm going to share this morning will be a blessing and a challenge to all of us. I want to talk more about our ministry and then leave it open in case you have some questions that you would like to ask me. I think that what I'd like to do to start off with is just to share with you from 1 Timothy. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, familiar passage of Scripture, and it will have a little bearing on what I'm going to say about the opportunities as well as the threats to the work in South Africa. When we show the PowerPoint, you'll be able to see some of the places that I'll talk about. South Africa itself, Swaziland, Lesotho, Mozambique, Zimbabwe. You at least will have an idea where these places are on the map. But I wanted to share from 1 Timothy 2, just a few verses, starting with verse 1. And as I read it, if you will notice the repeated use of the word all. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We need to pray for all people. That means that our circle of prayer, our circle of intercessory ministry should always be expanding. We don't just restrict it to a few people that we know. Paul says, I want you to pray for all men, and then he goes on to specify, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I have followed the election process quite closely, first in our own country and then over here. And I'm telling you that the greatest thing that we can do is to pray for our leaders, to pray for the new president, president-elect. I really don't know why they said elect. He's already president, isn't he? Not yet? Oh, could he possibly not be president? I see. But we need to pray for him. And you know what? Knowing a little bit of the history of this country, we need to pray for his protection, that God will watch over him and that godly men will surround him, that he will choose to be surrounded by godly men who will help him from Scripture to have a theistic view on government rather than a secularistic view or some other view. God has to be at the center. So Paul says, pray. I want you to pray for all men, but especially for leaders, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable to God, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So we pray for all people because God wants all people to be saved. Now that's the commencement of the Christian life. You get saved. And I just thank the Lord. You know, I've been in touch every day with my wife in South Africa. She sends her greetings. And thank the Lord for WhatsApp. When I hear the little beep, I know there's a message for me. And we have just sadly had to bid farewell to a man who came to know the Lord about just over 2 months ago. And after coming to know the Lord, I was so happy before leaving South Africa to meet with him, and his thumbs up. He knew he was going, and he says, "Pastor, I'm ready to go." Well, he passed away 2 days ago, and now the family, of course, needs the comfort of the Lord. But he was saved. And I always try to tell people, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say you feel saved. A lot of people are operating on feelings, which can change every moment of the day. It was D.L. Moody who said the devil can change your feelings 50 times a day. He can't change God's word. So salvation is resting on the promises of God, which are absolutely dependable. He wants all people, okay, pray for all people. God wants all people to be saved. That's the commencement of the Christian life, and to come unto a full knowledge of the truth. When we describe our ministry and some of the pictures you will see, you'll notice that we are involved and we are very concerned that people get saved, but that after they have made that commitment, that they are helped, that they are discipled, that we walk with them so that they can be brought unto an epignosis knowledge, a full knowledge of the truth. And then verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Pray for all men. God desires all men to be saved. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, all those statements are very important, showing to us that salvation is available to all. I do believe in a limited atonement. But you know what limits the atonement? My response to the wonderful grace of God. I believe that the atonement is unlimited in terms of the provision God has made. It's as wide as the need. That's why it says he gave himself a ransom for all. But how is it limited by application? It's limited by application if I reject, if I don't accept the benefits of Christ's saving death. It's limited for me. But he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God so loved the world, he gave his son for the entire world. And God wants all to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I wanted to share this passage because one of the problems that we have in South Africa and in Africa itself is what we would call pluralism, where it seems that people would rather believe that we're all branches on the same tree, to quote Mahatma Gandhi, that we are all climbing up on different roads, but we're all going to reach the top of the mountain. And the tendency in our country is to say, you Christians are objectionable. You are doing something you should not be doing because you keep on talking and teaching and preaching as though Jesus is the only way. And we say that's because he is the only way. There's no other way. You know, I heard a story of a man who was asked the question. He had come out of Islam. Why have you embraced Christianity and why did you leave Islam? He said, it's like this. If you're traveling on a road and you get to a fork in the road and you don't know which way to go, on the one side of the road, the one side of the fork is a man lying dead. On the other side is a man that's living. Who are you going to ask for directions? Now, I mean, the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus is alive, brother. Yes, pluralism means you can come to God on any road. Your religion is just as good as Christianity, as long as you are sincere. That's pluralism. Exclusivism says no, it's only through the saving work of the Lord Jesus. We are exclusivists in that we believe it's only through Christ. But there are some who do say, you can come whichever way is fine. Just be sincere in what you are doing. And we deal with a number of people from different religions. I just, nearly 3 months now, got a message from a man on a Monday morning. Pastor Matham, I've decided to give my heart to Christ. When can we meet? Well, it was my day off, Monday, but that was suddenly rearranged. And I went to meet with him. His name is Zayed, Muslim, who has now come to know Christ as his Savior. So people say, when you talk to the Muslim as a Christian, then you should leave him a better Muslim. After your discussion, you shouldn't try to make him a Christian. When you talk to the Hindu, with all his views about reincarnation and samsara, the cycle that goes on, and nobody knowing if the moksha, which is the Hindu word for salvation, deliverance from this repeated cycle of reincarnation. No, he doesn't know which way he's going. But when you talk to him, some people say you should leave him a better Hindu. Not try and get him over to become a Christian. Marlon Olson used to always tell us that Jesus was very narrow-minded. He said, I am the way. And without the way, there is no going. I am the truth. And without the truth, there is no knowing. I am the life. And without the life, there is no living. So Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior. And we have to uphold that in the midst of all the different religions of the day. So here we have this wonderful little statement from Paul that God wants people to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. That is why I believe we have many of God's servants involved in Bible college ministry. I have completed 13 years of theological education, Bible teaching in Cape Town, and now I'm in my 11th year at International College of Bible and Missions. Why do we do that? What is the opportunity you have when you've got 12 or 15 or maybe 7 students and you are teaching them God's Word? Well, our desire is that as we equip them with the Word of God, they will be able to be instruments in God's hands to teach others also who can pass it on to others. But in Africa, at this present time, it's a boiling pot politically. But it's also a confused situation with the rise of the African traditional religion coming into its own, even in South Africa, with the role now of the witch doctor and the role of spiritism and all of this. In the midst of all of that, we need trained people who will courageously uphold what Paul is saying here. Yes, pray for all men, including our presidents and our leaders. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. You know, I'm so glad that I have that kind of message. It's not exclusive. It's not restricted except by my response. If I reject it, then I lose out on the blessings of God's salvation. Now, I thought that just before we see this PowerPoint presentation, I'll just give you a little idea of what you'll see on the screen. You'll see the map of Africa, South Africa, and Africa. And of course, when I talk about South Africa, which is where we live and serve, we are talking about that southern tip of the African continent where the Indian and the Atlantic Oceans meet. That southern tip. It used to be called the Cape of Storms. I think it was Bartholomew Dias, the Portuguese trader, who called it the Cape of Storms because of the weather and how many ships were shipwrecked. It took the successful negotiation of the Cape of Storms to change the name into the Cape of Good Hope. And I was thinking, whenever I think about this, you know, it's not called the Cape of Storms anymore. It's called the Cape of Good Hope. What changed it? The successful navigation of that dangerous point. Do you know what changed storms to hope for the believer in Christ? Is the successful resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's alive. And we thank God that he died and he was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven right through the territory of the prince of the power of the air in order to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Christians can hold their head up high. In the midst of pluralism and all the compromise and the decay in our world, we can hold our heads up high because we have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful message of redemption through his shed blood. Now, South Africa has about 52 million people. And I'm not going to go through the way that the population is divided, but we have 52 million people. We achieved our democracy in 1994, when Nelson Mandela was released from jail after 27 years of imprisonment and became the first democratically elected president of the country. But I want to say that when you think of praying for South Africa, it is democracy which is threatened by disorder. We have a chaotic situation. I think that's the only term I can use to explain what we have. We have a chaotic situation. A president who is under investigation for over 700 charges of corruption. How it's going to all end up, I do not know. It's a country which has 9 provinces and has 11 official languages. But democracy has been threatened by disorder. And I'm going to say a little bit more in my sermon a little later on. Profession of Christianity is threatened by what I just mentioned. Profession is threatened by pluralism, the view that all the religions are valid and they are all ways of salvation. That's not the case. Before coming to South Africa, we had a very successful seminar on a Saturday and then Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And the graduate of our school by the name of Brian Marion was conducting the seminar on Islam. And he took time to show to us the difference between Allah and Jehovah of the Bible, between Ishmael and Isaac, between the Islamic view of salvation, which is there's no salvation at all, and the clear teaching of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus. And then on the final night, we had a converted imam, Rian Ali, who came to tell us how he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus and was now conducting a ministry to Muslims somewhere in Boksburg, Alberton, Boksburg. So profession is threatened by pluralism, but in the midst of all of that, we thank God that there are those who are faithfully upholding the uniqueness of Christ. He is unique. And I'm glad to be counted among those who are stressing that there's one God and there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then there's evangelism, which is threatened by the lack of edification. You see, if we just get people saved and we don't do the second part, God wants them to be brought to a full knowledge of the truth, then we are missing out. The discipling mandate says that we should disciple all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that Christ commanded. And so this statement that religion is 5 miles wide and 1 inch deep in Africa, it happens to be true. I mean, over 1 billion people on the African continent, and the fastest growing religion is not Islam in Africa, it's Christianity. But the kind of Christianity, generally speaking, is wide, but not very deep. And that is why when you see the pictures, you'll know why we go to Lesotho and why we go to Mozambique. Mozambique is a unique situation where 80% of those who are in charge of congregations are not trained. 80%. Never had any Bible training, but they've been entrusted with a group that they are to pastor. So when we come in, we have to give some basic theology. Start with the basics and try to help these Mozambican leaders become equipped for service, to be good workmen who can rightly handle God's word. At our own Bible college, we have about 11 Mozambicans who travel through. And when they come, they stay for a few days because of the distance. And we try in those few days to cram in as much as possible before they go back to Mozambique. Evangelism threatened by the lack of edification. And then finally, the spread of the gospel threatened by short-sightedness. You know, I'm a product of missions, and I thank God. I always want to praise God for the people that brought the gospel to us. Marlon Olson came from Nebraska. He was at Moody Bible Institute, married Gladys Olson, and they both came out as missionaries. And I remember in 1959, this tall man, 6'3" man, 300 pounds of evangelism. That's how they described him. Standing at the door of my mother and saying, "Mrs. Matham, do you know Christ as your Savior?" I thank God for the way we have been impacted. I attended a missionary school called Durban Bible College. So in a way, I am a product of missions in South Africa. But I have to say that the missionaries did not put much emphasis on the fact that when you have received the gospel, when the gospel comes to you, the prayer and the hope is that the gospel will be sounded forth from you, so that you are not only a receiving nation, but that you should become a sending nation. Now, let me give you just some statistics. 200 years ago, 90% of all Christians were in the North and the West. Today, 60% of all Christians are in the East and the South. The pendulum has swung. And I don't know if I've heard it once, I've heard it half a dozen times, that, you know, we need missionaries in the USA. We need missionaries in France. We need missionaries in Europe. Germany, the birthplace of the Reformation, is now like a mission field. So the pendulum has swung so that 60% of all Christians are now in the South and the East. The North and the West is still sending out missionaries, but that one-way flow is slowly drying up. And you know what's happening as a result of that flow drying up? God is now touching people in the third world, Latin America, Asia, South Africa, and saying, it's time for you who have been a receiving nation to become a sending nation. So what are the figures now? South Africa receives about 1,000 foreign missionaries, but they send out just over 2,000. And for that, I'm grateful. We have an organization called RAPM, Reaching All People Mission. And I'm part of it. I've been chairman of that mission board. And I thank God that we are able to ignite missionary interest among our own people to say, consider how much we have received, and may the Lord help us to become sending people. When we pray for Mozambique, be prepared to answer your own prayer by joining the short-term missions trip. When we talk about Botswana and we talk about Zimbabwe, we need to take our presence and share the gospel in these places. So those are some of the challenges that we face. And I'd like to show the presentation, and then I want to leave it open if you have any questions about the ministry in which I'm involved. My wife is right there with me, graduated from ICBM. All right, if I can help to answer, I'll be happy. They have school uniforms. Uniforms are just part of the culture. You can't be sent home if you don't have a uniform. Can I just explain? At the Bible College, we don't have uniform. We had a uniform in Cape Town School. ICBM doesn't. But those are the public schools. And when you see them all gathered like that, you could have about 500 students gathered in what is called assembly time, where the principal will say to us, you just go ahead, take 40 minutes, and we share the word of God with the students. A wide door is opened in a place like Lesotho. Thank you. Sorry? Yes. The question was about the uniforms. School uniform, yes. That's culture, tradition in Africa. You know, I've heard the name and I feel as though I should know them, but I really do not know them. I don't think our paths have crossed, but I do know that they are part of the missionary team connected with fellowship. If I'm not mistaken, I think they are working in Mpumalanga, is it? I'm not sure. But it's not too far from Johannesburg, Pretoria. So that would be north of Pretoria. Yeah. I'm actually hoping, you know, I've seen their picture and heard so much about them. I think we should somehow connect. Any other questions about our country or the ministry that's being done in that country? How difficult is it for American missionaries to get into South Africa? Well, let me just say two things. When the time comes to renew visas and work permits, I think that's where the crunch comes in. I was distressed that the Patricks were denied renewal of their visa. They were basically sent home. And I think that there is a bit of a shift, and I say this kindly, it is a little bit of a shift which is anti-West, but sometimes mainly anti-American. And the reason for that is that some third world countries, so-called third world countries, feel that the USA views itself as the center of the whole world. Washington, D.C. is not just the center here, but it's the center of the world. And when they see your president coming over, for example, Barack Obama made a trip to Nigeria. Nigeria has a strong law outlawing and no legal status for homosexuality and the gay people. That's just the way it's done in Nigeria. Barack Obama was there to bring the light and to say, you need to open your eyes. You need to have a broader mentality on this matter of the gay community. And you know what the president of Nigeria said? He said, sir, that's a problem for you. It's not a problem for us. We just don't do it. But how do you explain that when you are rehearsing what are the high points of your presidency, you list the fact that you assisted to bring that kind of lifestyle into recognition? Is that something to be proud of? Parts of South Africa, well, the continent would say, nope, not for us. So all of that to say, it's a long answer to a short question, that the tides may actually be turning. And of course, with the new president, I know that Jacob Zuma sent congratulations to him, and then a short note that I'm hoping we can have very close ties. What will that mean for the missionary movement? I think that we are going to see the screws being tightened, because they do want us to emphasize more of relationships and what they call the love relationship that builds up. Because once you start stressing doctrine and truth, you separate people, so we must try and bring them together. And I think that the uniqueness of Christ in our present climate is not going to be an easy thing to maintain. Some of us who have marriage licenses, we anticipate that one of these days we are going to be told that you have to be willing. If you want to keep that license, you have to uphold the South African Constitution, which allows for alternate lifestyle. It hasn't come yet, and many of us have said we'll fight like wild dogs against that. But if we have to, we'll rather say, keep your license, rather than do that. So yes, the view on the West is we don't want the Western people interfering. We are Africa. We have got our own religion. We've got our own leaders. And the flow of missionaries, in any case, from the North and the West has really diminished. And I thank God that with that one-way flow diminishing, African Christians are now rising up to take the gospel. That's a great, good sign. Long answer to a short question. Anything else that we can help with?
Do you feel that it should be a priority?
Well, you know, I would say that a number of churches and Christian people in the USA are saying something like this. We now have a generation of Christian leaders. They know the culture. They know the language. They've obtained education in South Africa. Now, I have qualifications from Capital Bible Seminary. I thank God for them. But when the universities of South Africa look at overseas qualifications, they have a bit of a frown. And so when you have a degree from Stellenbosch or the University of Pretoria, they feel like, okay, you meet our standard. And yet, I mean, the education I obtained at Capital, I believe, was very high quality of education. All of that to say that with the rise, the upward mobility of the church and church leaders now obtaining degrees in theology and the languages and missiology or missions, I would say that probably the primary contribution of churches outside of South Africa and Africa would be to try to empower the leaders who are there by whatever means to try and enable them to not only get themselves more prepared, but also to share the resources with needy people so that the gospel can expand in that country. But having said that, because I believe we have interdependence and the body of Christ is one, the church in the USA is part of Africa. We are all one body in Christ. That would mean that any time that we can have people come to us from the USA to teach for a week at our winter school to help our pastors and elders and deacons, when we can have them come over and say, my church is prepared to release me for a term. I can come to ICBM and teach for 8 weeks. Sometimes it happens. Other times we have to do intensives, whereby we limit the time. I would say that there is a door wide open for a continued partnership, not only with money and prayer, but also with people saying, I want to take my presence there. You spoke about Mozambique. I'd love to be part of a team joining you going to Mozambique. We have gone as far as Kenya, and we still have so many areas there in Africa that we have not really visited. So I would say, Pastor Matt, that the partnership idea between the USA and South Africa is actually a very, very positive thing. But as I said, the pendulum has swung, and now we have national leaders who are qualified and able to do what was previously being done by missionaries. But I don't believe that it's go home missionary, we don't need you. I think based on the interdependence of the church, where we are one body, I think God can use people from anywhere. Europe, England, USA, wherever they, from wherever they come. Brother. Yeah. Thanks for letting me know that. We are trying. We are really trying. And that's a goal. We keep that in mind. And you know, the church I'm with said to me, look, we know your ministry is ICBM, the Bible College. You got to go to church on Sunday. Just come to us. And instead of going all over, just stay with us and preach every Sunday. So I agreed to do that with the proviso that you help, I will help you see if we can equip others. As you said, sooner or later we have to come off the scene. So I would say, for example, working with a graduate of our school, Carl Isaacs, he works under my supervision. He's got his degree from the Bible College, but the National Council says, we will not let you become a pastor until you've spent 1 year at least with a seasoned pastor. So while I'm at the Bosmon Church, he's under my wing and I'm passing on and trying to mentor him and help him. Now, he might not become the pastor of Bosmon, but he may become of another church. So we are involved in that. And with our students who are coming from all over the African continent, as we handle the word in the class, we know that we are helping to have a generation that will not be biblically illiterate, but that they'll be sharp and they'll know the word of God and then be able to pass it on to others. Whether it be in church ministry or in missionary work, doesn't really matter, as long as they can use what they get. It didn't need to come to us from Mauritius. It came from India. We have the largest Indian population outside India, South Africa. And if you go to a place like Chatsworth, just outside Durban, Hindu temples all over. So the Indian population has grown significantly. And Hinduism, well, many of them are connected with Hinduism. Others are connected with Islam. But they've become very established in our country. So it's a challenge. As I said, this whole issue of the uniqueness of Christ is a very, very big one. We have to uphold that. No compromising on that. And you don't do it, you know, with arrogance. You don't come there and knock them. Somebody said, look, for example, when we're dealing with the Muslims, where do we start? This was a converted imam. He said, you start with the Quran. The Quran can't lead them to Christ, but you start with that. What does the Quran say? The Quran says, Allah, Muhammad is to pray to Allah for the forgiveness of his sins. And the same Quran says, Maria or Miriam, Mary, gives birth to a faultless child. So we say to them, now do you notice that? Muhammad is told to pray for his sins, and Jesus, the son of Mary, is declared to be sinless. The Quran puts these words into the mouth of Isa, Jesus. Praise be to Allah, the day that I was born, the day I die, and the day I'll be raised up. So we say, that's what your Quran says. We didn't say that. That's in one surah, and another surah says he never died. Allah took him up, like a rapture. So we say, now what is it going to be? Did Allah take him up, or the day I was born, the day I die, the day I'll be raised up? Once we get the attention that this is what the Quran says about Isa, we say, now, can we take you to the Gospel of John? And we share from the Word of God. The Quran is not God's Word, but the Bible is. But sometimes a little bridge like that is helpful. You don't catch the fish by throwing stones at them. You try to have some connection. And that's what it calls for, quite a bit of skill. And pray for Zayed. He has to tell his dad, who's a very firm Muslim, and I said to him, Zayed, what do you expect? He says, I expect to be disowned. But pray that when he breaks that news and he wants to get baptized in the new year, that, hey, let's just pray that the Lord be glorified in the life of this young man, Muslim, who has now embraced Jesus as his Savior.